Thanks so much, Caroline, and good evening, everybody. My name's Matthew, I'm one of the team here, and it is great to be kicking off this 8:15 year, 2018-2019. Woo! Lots to look forward to. Yes, excitement from the back row. You guys can come again. Okay, why don't we pray, focus our hearts and our minds as we start to listen to God's word. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here tonight. We thank you for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, would you speak to us? Open our hearts to hear from you tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. Great. Well, if you could ask an extraordinary person in history, alive or dead, an extraordinary person, any question, what would it be? A couple of weeks ago, the team of St. Aldate's went away for a few days, and that was basically the question that my boss, Charlie, the rector of St. Aldate's, he asked. He said, who are some of your heroes? Who are those extraordinary people in your lives? And it was really fascinating as we went round a group of about 20 people to see what people's heroes kind of were. So we had things like Nelson Mandela, we had Mother Teresa, we had kind of grandmas and grandmothers or aunts or people who were kind of a bit closer to their own family and situation and who they thought were complete heroes. When it got around to myself, I almost said me, but since it was a Christian context, I felt that might be a bit narcissistic, so I didn't say that, and we kind of moved on swiftly. But it's an interesting question. What makes someone extraordinary? And I don't know if you saw in the news this week, there's a new personality type. Who loves personality types? Yes. Are you NFIP or are you, I don't know, I think I got that wrong, or you're a wizard or you're a plant or are you open or are you A or B? I don't know. Well, there's a new one. It's the most data-driven, it's the most scientific, it's the most comprehensive personality test that's ever been done, apparently, they say. So it's quite exciting. They've got four categories, these ones, and they go like this. So the first one is role model. Sounds kind of nice, you know. I want to be a role model. I'm sure we are all role models here tonight. So it's role model. Then it kind of takes quite a steep kind of dive down from there. So you go from role model to neurotic. They actually named a personality type neurotic. That's not healthy. That's not good. So that's another personality type. Personality type three is reserved. Kind of quite boring. That's probably where I am actually, but I don't want to admit it to anyone. Oops. And then fourth, I think is almost worse than all of them. The fourth category is average. I mean, that's brutal. Congratulations, you are an average personality type. Well, it's a bit of fun, but apparently it's serious. But I think at the heart of all these personality type kind of issues or those questions about what is it that makes someone extraordinary is trying to get to the grips of how can I be like them? It's us trying to reach to become more like them, to work out what their magic formula is and to compare ourselves with them and see if we can become more like them. There's something that we see in people who are extraordinary that attracts us, amazes us, or interests us, and we want to become more like them. And since this is a church and this is the 8:15 service, we are unashamed about talking about the extraordinary life of Jesus. I don't know if you know much about him. I think his life is extraordinary. And maybe you've come here tonight and you are fully signed up to that idea that Jesus' life was extraordinary. And we want to say a big welcome to you guys. It's lovely to have you as part of the 8:15 here. But perhaps you're not really sure about that question. You're maybe an inquirer. You're just thinking about it. Maybe you had a childhood faith or some kind of Christian upbringing of some sort, but now you're an adult with kind of good rational brain in you. You're not quite sure where you're at with those things. Welcome to you. It's so great to have you here. And I really hope that the 8:15 can be a community in which you can ask questions, be awkward, not in because your personality type awkward, but because you're asking challenging questions that really make us think, and we have to kind of answer because they've got such integrity and such kind of quality about the questions they answer. And welcome to you if you're one of those people. Or perhaps you're someone who's actually taken quite a bit of time to inquire about the life of Jesus, and you've come down on the side that actually you think he was just an average type of guy. Or he's not all that Christians claim him to be. He isn't the Son of God. Welcome to you as well. We really value you being here as part of this community. And maybe, just maybe, in these next 15, 20 minutes or so, can I invite you just to maybe consider once more again the extraordinary life of Jesus. Well, lots been said about Jesus, and here's some quotes from some people. This is Napoleon, that French guy. "I know men well, and I can tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself have founded empires, but what foundation did we rest our creations of our genius?" iPhone did something weird there. "What foundation did we rest upon the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded an empire upon love, and at this hour, millions are prepared to die for him." How about H.G. Wells, the historian? "I am a historian. I am not a believer. But I must confess, as a historian, that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history." How about this? Scroll to this one. Albert Einstein. "I'm a Jew, but I'm enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene. Jesus is too colossal for the pen of phrase mongers, however artful. No man can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every world. No myth is filled with such life." That's Albert Einstein on the life of Christ. How about you? Do you know about the extraordinary life of Christ? Well, we're going to be based this term in the book of Luke. And so I thought we'd take a very quick kind of run through the book of Luke up to chapter 11, where we're going to base most of our time. And looking at the life of Christ in the book of Luke shows you the extraordinary life that he has. It starts with Christmas. That's pretty epic, pretty big way to start a life. You've got angels, you've got shepherds, you've got kings, you've got all that jazz, an extraordinary start to an extraordinary life. You get to chapter 3, and you've got the baptism of Christ. And as Jesus descends into the water and comes out, it says that the heavens opened, and a voice proclaimed from heaven that people heard, "You are my son, who I love, with you I am well pleased." Another extraordinary moment in the life of Christ. We turn over a couple of pages into chapter 5. And there, this is a packed chapter. In chapter 5, we start off with Jesus telling a load of professional fishermen that if they just fish on the other side of the boat, they'll catch a haul of fish that will be miraculous. And the guys are so freaked out about the haul of fish that they catch that they wonder, who is this incredible man? In the same chapter, Jesus cures a leper of their skin disease. Then he tells a paralytic to rise up and walk. And just in chapter 6, he gives the most famous sermon of all, that Sermon on the Mount, that is still considered such beautiful, incredible teaching that millions of people still base their lives on. In chapter 8, just in a little kind of side part, Jesus speaks to a storm and it stops instantly and the waves go quiet. This is an extraordinary life, the extraordinary life of Christ, of Jesus Christ, seen in the eyewitness accounts of the book of Luke. But then we turn to chapter 11, and on this I want to focus tonight, and in fact, this whole term, because here I think you reach a pivotal moment, and we heard Caroline read it just then. Because here we come to the moment where a follower of Jesus, who's been with him since day one, comes to the point where he asks him a question. He asks him something. And the question is, if you could ask an extraordinary person one thing, what would you ask? This follower asks this, Lord, teach us to pray. That is quite a left field ask. That, if you think about it, that's not really necessarily the question that you might naturally come up with. It's not the question that I would come up with if I had just lived through the life of Jesus, watching him from chapter 1 to chapter 11. I'd be asking, can you tell me a little bit more about those miracles? That's quite fun. How do I get involved in that? Or what's the secret of your power? Tell us more about where you are from. These types of questions would be, in my mind, what would your question to Jesus be? What would your question about his extraordinary life be, I wonder? Well, this follower who'd been intimately associated with Jesus since the beginning, he asks, Lord, teach us to pray. But as you look through the book of Luke, through that lens of prayer, and not necessarily through the extraordinary miracles of Christ, you realize something quite interesting. You see that there's another story, there's another narrative buried in the life of Christ from chapter 1 to chapter 11. Let's go swiftly through it again. So if you turn with me to Luke chapter 1, so that is in page 1025. Incidentally, it's a bit old school to have a book, but recent research has shown that you remember stuff much better if you read it in a book. So we're still kind of book people. We're up for that. So if you can see, that's why I have Bibles on the floor. So do pick one up and kind of follow me through with this. So in Luke, you remember that's the Christmas narrative. In verse 13, you read this. But the angel said to Zechariah, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. So the book of Luke, we're 13 verses in, guys. The book of Luke begins with that assertion, your prayer has been heard. The book of Luke begins with answered prayer. Let's turn over the page to verse chapter 3 and verse 21. We're now in the baptism of Jesus when he went under the water, and you remember the heavens opened and God spoke down from heaven. But what is the context of that? Verse 21, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. It was in the context of prayer that Jesus heard his Father in heaven, say those powerful, monumental words. We go on into that busy chapter of 5 with all those miracles. But there's this little nugget buried in there, 5 verse 16. You can miss it in a blink, but there it is, buried in 5:16. Take a look at that little verse there. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and he prayed. And into that chapter 6, have a look at this, verse 12 in chapter 6, page 133 in the blue Bibles. It says, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. I don't know if you've spent a night praying to God. We sometimes have a habit or a tradition of doing that in this church. And so if you spend a year with us, then there'll be an opportunity to do that at some point. And it's an extraordinary experience praying through the night. I've done it dozens of times. And it's a remarkable place to be in that stillness and the quietness of night, as it were, joining with Jesus on the mountainside in the night, praying. Jesus was a man saturated in prayer. And so now when we turn to chapter 11, we see that this follower of Jesus was onto something. When he comes and says, Lord, teach us to pray. I think what's going on here is this. This follower of Jesus has put two and two together. He's seen the outside work of Jesus, all those miracles, the incredible teaching, the wondrous kind of healings and signs and wonders that Jesus has done. And he has seen that private, lonely personal place of prayer that Jesus has often withdrawn to, and he's put two and two together. He's realized that those things are linked and that the extraordinary prayer life of Jesus has something to do with the extraordinary public life of Jesus. At core, the follower saw that Jesus had, I think, an extraordinary relationship with the Father, with Father God. And that was most, that extraordinary relationship with God was most visible, not in all the extraordinary miracles, but visible in the extraordinary prayer life of Jesus. Prayer at heart is about a relationship with God the Father. And that's what most impressed, or what most made an impression on Jesus' follower in that chapter 11. Lord, would you teach us to pray, is his question. And so my question to us tonight, and for this whole term actually, is what would happen, 8:15 service? What would happen if we asked Jesus to teach us to pray? That might not be something that you've thought about before, going, as it were, to Jesus and asking him to teach you something. But Jesus is a teacher. Often people would call him rabbi, which means teacher. He's an amazing teacher. And the follower of Jesus in Luke 11 saw that and was bold to go to Jesus and say, teach us to pray. And we, too, 2,000 years later, can go to Jesus and ask him to pray. Have you asked Jesus to teach you to pray? What do you think the impact of this question, or going to Jesus and asking him to teach you to pray, might be? Well, I've got a few ideas for us tonight. First, I think that we would find ourselves invited into that extraordinary relationship that Jesus had with his Father. Because the amazing thing about Christianity is that it's completely ordinary to have an extraordinary relationship with God. Christianity, because of Jesus, because of what he has done for us, because of what he has done for us on the cross, he has made open a way for us to meet with God in an extraordinary way. Not because we're extraordinary, but because he is, and he invites us on a journey to discover God with him as he leading the way. We're invited into an extraordinary relationship with God through prayer. I think secondly, if we ask Jesus to teach us to pray, not only are we invited into that extraordinary relationship with God, I think we're invited to go deeper into the Word of God. Let's listen to Jesus' prayer again. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Each one of these lines is rich with scripture and allusions to scriptures earlier on in the Bible. Jesus is pulling the story of God's people into this prayer, and he's packing it full of scripture. And as we go through this term, we're going to go line by line through the prayer and unpack some of these incredible truths within it. The Lord's Prayer is a bit like a TARDIS. It looks small on the outside, but you step in and there's a whole world of scripture and theology and truth and of invitation to us to go deeper, to go further with God. And we're going to explore some of that tonight. You see, prayer is not about wish fulfillment. It's not about praying that pigs might fly. It's about learning to discover what is on God's heart. What is on your heart, God? What do you want us to pray? And the best way to learn how to do that is to come to his word. If we ask Jesus to teach us to pray, we're asking him to go deeper in his word. And here, St. Aldate's, we want to go deep into God's word this term. It's an invitation to pray the prayers of the Bible. Rammed full of prayers is the Bible, and such rich theology in them that can sustain us in our daily walk with Jesus. But more than that, the Bible instructs us what is on the very heart of God. Take, for example, praying for a friend. Perhaps they're a friend who is far from God at this time, and you're just praying that the Lord would bring them closer to God. What do you base your prayer on? Well, how about the scripture, God does not desire that any man should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge in Jesus. If you pray from that scripture, it gives you a rock solid foundation for your prayer. Lord, you said in your word that you desire that no one should perish, but that all come to a saving faith in Jesus. Lord, I pray for my friend Anna, for Matt, for Dave. I pray, Lord, that you would do that in their life. Lord, would you do it this term? Would you do it this week? Come, Lord, and just break into their life in a new way. To ask Jesus to teach us to pray is to ask him to take us deeper into his word, to discover who God is in the word so that we can have a strong foundation as we seek God in prayer. It's about uniting our will with the will of God. And thirdly, I think if we go to Jesus and ask him to teach us to pray, I think we're invited into community. Did you notice what the first word, namely, not actually in the Luke version, but over in Matthew 5 or 6, in the Lord's Prayer, it begins with the word our Father. This is not just a personal prayer, it's a prayer that's meant to be used together, corporately, as a group. And I've found in my own life that prayer is an incredible way to get stuck into real, authentic community. Because when we are praying with our friends, when we are sharing what's really on our hearts, and when we are speaking truth and life into one another, it connects us as a community in ways that just going out for another coffee can't quite cut it. A praying community is a true community, is a deep community, is a life-filled community. Take this for example. I was in Uganda with a group of, I was leading a group of about 12 interns. It was interns, sorry, I don't think you're going to Uganda this year. That was awkward. But once upon a time, we went to Uganda. It was exciting. Anyway, so we took them to Uganda, and we met with like another intern group who are Ugandan, never met them before, and we were meant to work together for 2 weeks with this group of Ugandans who we'd never met, they'd never met us. And so, you know, we're kind of chatting, we're on the bus, we're driving to another part of the country, getting to know each other, et cetera, et cetera. But it's a bit of hard work, if I'm honest, because there's such a cultural barrier. There were age differences, there were life stage differences. It wasn't going badly, but it wasn't like a house on fire kind of connecting with this different group. And then we arrived tired at our accommodation for the evening, and it was time to settle down. But one of the Ugandan brothers, he said, why don't we pray? What a legend. He started a prayer meeting. And so we gathered round and we began to pray. And I kid you not, we were praying two and a half hours later. Something ignited in that moment, in that place, in North Uganda, between us loads of English people and different nationalities, but then a load of Ugandans. And we were knitted together by the end of that 2.5 hours as we poured our hearts out to God and as we poured our hearts out to one another. Prayer is an invitation to come into community. And I hope that this term, that we as a service can enter into some of that real community. Some of the ways that we do that, we have prayer at the end of each service. So I think at the end of tonight, there'll be people on that side of the stage and that side of the stage. They're just available to be prayer to pray for you. It's a way of being community. It's a way of sharing our burdens with one another and being real. But perhaps you would like to pray with those you have come with to the service tonight, or perhaps you want to meet up later in the week and say, shall we pray? Shall we meet up and ask Jesus to teach us to pray? If we ask Jesus to teach us to pray, I think we're invited into an extraordinary relationship with God, one that Jesus has paved the way for. Maybe you don't know that extraordinary relationship with God. Maybe you don't feel you can call God your Father, that you can't approach him in prayer and ask that your daily needs would be met, that he would forgive you your sin, that he would expand his kingdom, his rule, his reign in your life. But Jesus invites us into that relationship with the Father, the same relationship that he had with his Father. He invites us here tonight to come through prayer into that same relationship. I think if we ask Jesus to teach us to pray, we go deeper into his word. And I think if we ask Jesus to teach us to pray, we go deeper into community. So that's what we're about this term. That's what is on our heart and is on our prayer. So why don't we stand and begin the journey, as it were, to ask Jesus to teach us to pray and come into a fuller relationship with him, with his word, and with one another. So let's stand, we're going to sing, and we're going to pray. Thanks for listening.